If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to take this opportunity again to thank Dr. Moeller and the faculty and the students of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's a privilege for me. It's a spiritual refreshment for me to be here in your midst. I must admit that sometimes when I'm making decisions about what national meetings I'm going to be attending and ministering in during the year, one of the reasons why I make those decisions is the opportunity to be around fellow servants of the Lord who encourage me to be more faithful in the service of the Lord. And Al Moeller and many of your faculty and frankly many of your students are among those people that encourage me to be more faithful to the Lord. It helps me to know that you're here. It helps me to know that you're training for faithfulness and that you're practicing faithfulness in the ministry of the gospel. And it's a spiritual refreshment for me to be in your midst. I consider the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary not only to be the flagship of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminaries, but to be the flagship of evangelical seminaries in the English-speaking world. And it is a blessing to be in your midst and to spend a few days and hours of fellowship. And I thank you for your love for Christ and for the Word and for the Gospel. Now let's look to Ephesians together. How do we pray? How ought we to pray for one another? Where do we learn to pray spiritual petitions? Where do we move from shopping lists of prayers to earnest, spiritual, godly, biblical praying? Well, we start with the Bible. Good place to start in the Bible would be the Psalms. If you want to learn to pray like Christ would pray, go to the Psalms and pray the Psalms. Make them your own. But you know, you can go to the epistles of Paul as well. Have you ever noticed the book of Ephesians? About half of its content is prayer in one form or another. That gigantic sentence which you have studied in your New Testament classes in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, all one sentence. My editors accuse me of run-on sentences. I get it from Paul. It's a prayer. It's a doxology. It is a Trinitarian doxology to the sovereign, glorious, saving God that we love and serve. And then you get to Ephesians 15 to 23, and it's an exhortation to petition, and it is a description of Paul's petition for the Ephesian Christians. You get to Ephesians 6, you look at verses 19 and 20, and again, after Paul has exhorted you to pray, he pauses and he says, "Brothers, sisters, would you pray for me? And when you pray, pray this." If you look at the content of Ephesians, if you look at the content of the rest of Paul's letters, so much of them are prayer requests, prayer reports, exhortations to prayer, or just outright outlines of prayers that Paul has been praying for his people. Want to know how to pray? Just go to Paul and start praying Paul back to God. Scripture prayer, after all, is the great model of prayer. And so, if we want to know how to pray, we go to the Scripture. And this is one of those great passages of prayer that we're going to look at today in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Paul has been speaking to these Ephesian Christians about the tribulations which he has been suffering on their behalf. And he pauses to give them encouragement in prayer. Before we hear and read God's Word, let's look to Him in prayer and ask for His blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. We thank You that Your Word never returns void. It always accomplishes that which You have set out to accomplish in its proclamation. We ask, O God, that You would give us hearing ears and receptive hearts, and that we would sit under this Word, that we would sit under its judgment, and that we would sit under its comfort. And we pray that in our hearing and receiving of Your Word by faith, that You would make us like the Savior, Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear the Word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and authoritative Word. May He write its eternal truth upon our hearts. Here is the Apostle Paul reporting to these beleaguered Ephesian Christians what he prays for them. Isn't it a precious privilege when you can gather for an intercession like you gathered for today, when you can lift up intercession and thanksgiving to God for an event so extraordinary in His providence? But what else do we pray for the people of God? What else fills our petitions for the people of God? What orders the things which are the standing desires of our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We need direction from God's Word in that area as in all of life. And here is Paul to give us that direction. He begins this prayer by praying to his heavenly Father. And there is a world of instruction in that. That we as believers have a unique access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, and can come into the presence of the holiest of holies, into the very throne room of the universe, and cry out not only to the Almighty King, who is the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign ruler of history and the judge of the world, but the one who has become our Father in Jesus Christ. And Paul can't forget that at the outset of his prayer. He's following our Lord Jesus' own instructions to his disciples. When you pray, say, Our Father. And yet he bows his knees before that heavenly Father. And that's not a polite Anglican kneeling on a prayer bench. That's prostration before the Almighty God. Because he is the Almighty God. He's his Father, but he is the Almighty God. He is not to be trifled with. He's worth praying to because he has the capacity and power to answer every prayer and more. In fact, he can do beyond all that we can ask or think. And when we are coming into his presence and calling on him as Abba, Father, we must not forget that he is no less powerful than he displayed himself to be at Sinai. And so he bows his knees before the Father, who has created the whole of the human family and in its original state made it to be his image bearers, but by sin that image has been marred. Nevertheless, he is the originator of the totality of the human family. And they all owe worship to him. They all owe allegiance to him. But they'll never come to express that worship and that allegiance except in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul sets us in proper perspective, even at the very outset of his prayer. But it's the content of his prayer that I want to point your attention to this morning. And there are four things in particular I want you to see in Paul's prayer, because they supply for us so much substance in the way that we can pray for one another. First of all, in verse 16, I want you to see his prayer for spiritual strength. In verse 17, I want you to see his petition for the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. In verse 18, I want you to see his prayer for an experiential knowledge of the love of God. And then finally, in verse 19, I want you to see his prayer for Christian maturity. Let's look at this passage together. Paul begins here with these grand petitions for the Ephesians. He's saying, brothers and sisters, this is what I'm praying for you. And the first thing that he says that he's praying for is for spiritual strength. I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He is praying for the Ephesians to have the divinely supplied spiritual strength in the innermost part of their being, emanating out and affecting the totality of their life, that they may do the work and duty that they have been called to do in a fallen world. He's just been talking about his own tribulations. What does a Christian need spiritual strength for? For the kinds of things that this dear family went through today. For faithful witness to a gospel in a world that hates that good news. For the living of the Christian life in a fallen world that doesn't know its Creator. And Paul prays for spiritual strength for these Ephesians. And did you notice the Trinitarian shape of this prayer? He prays to the Father that you would be strengthened by the Spirit, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. This is, like all of Paul's prayers, radically Trinitarian. The whole of the Christian life is wrapped up in the reality of the divine Trinity. We come to the Father by the Son, and the Son gives us the Spirit. And Paul prays to the Father that by the Spirit Christ would be formed in us. But his prayer is especially that we would be strengthened in the inner man by a power that comes from outside of us. Now, we need to realize how opposite this is from the message of the world today that is telling people that you need to awaken the giant in you. You need to realize your latent potentialities. You need to actualize. You need to self-actualize. That's the message of both secular and religious false prophets. I was in a city about a year ago to speak at a national conference of Christians. In that city is the largest church gathering of professing Christians in the United States of America. As we were driving from the airport to the convention center where the conference was going to be held, I saw a gigantic sign. It said, "Discover the champion in you." I thought to myself, I didn't know there were Buddhists in Houston. That was the motto of this Christian assembly. They had perfectly expressed the theology of Buddhism, not of Christianity. The message of Christianity is not to discover the champion in you. When you look in you, it's a pretty sad sight in there. Christianity recognizes the necessity of inner power, but that inner power does not come from within, it comes from without. Now look, I know that Southern Baptists aren't tempted to Buddhism. But look, we all, don't we, in our fight against sin, have such a temptation to simply rely on little secrets that will do the trick for us. Five tips on this, seven secrets to that, how to be a better dad, how to be a better parent, and we want a list. When what we need is the expulsive power of an alien affection, and that affection comes from the work of the Spirit in the hearts of Bible-believing, blood-bought, Jesus-trusting sinners, It doesn't come from within us. It comes from without. And here's Paul saying, I pray that you would be strengthened with power in the inner man by the work of the Holy Spirit. My friends, that's a petition we need to be praying for one another regularly. Lord God, strengthen my brother in Christ with the power of the Spirit in the inner man. Strengthen my sister in Christ with the power of the Spirit in the inner man. And so here's this prayer for spiritual strength, that we might do the work and duty to which we have been called in the Christian life. But it goes on. Look at verse 17. This indwelling of the Spirit serves the purpose of what? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith. The spiritual strengthening which Paul is praying for, the powerful operations of the third person of the Trinity on your heart, strengthening you, is to the end of forming Christ in your heart, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now notice that the purpose of the Spirit's indwelling and the purpose of the Spirit's work is so that Christ may dwell in us. That's totally different from what so many people preach today. You get Christ and then later you get the Spirit. And Paul says that's upside down. The Spirit's work in us is so that you get Christ. The Spirit's work is witness to Christ. The Spirit's work is the formation of Christ in our hearts. The purpose of the Spirit's work is that our hearts might be a suitable habitation for Christ. You know, the Puritans used to pray that Christ would be formed in the hearts of believers. And that's something like what Paul is getting at here. He wants our inmost being, the seat of our thinking, our willing, our desiring, and our acting, to be a place which is characterized by Christ, so that we love what He loves and that we hate what He hates and we long for what He longs for and we think like He thinks and we believe what He believes, so that from the inside out we desire what our Lord desires and we want to live how our Lord lived. That's a great petition to pray for one another. How do we need servants of God in the church with a love for the lost world that are not like the world? How are we going to do that? By being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Paul's talking about this in Romans 12, 1 and 2 as well, isn't he? And so the first petition is for spiritual strength, and it is to lead to the indwelling of Christ. But thirdly, notice what Paul goes on to pray for. He prays for an experiential knowledge of the love of Christ. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Paul is praying that these Ephesian Christians, that you, would have a real experiential acquaintance with the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. That you would be awash in the sense of the glory and the grandeur of God's gracious love. That you would know that you are loved with an infinite initiating love. My friends, this is absolutely vital for Christian experience. And I want to say that the Lord Jesus Himself prayed to His Heavenly Father on the night of His betrayal in John 17 that we would experience the same love which He received from the Father. And if He hadn't said it, that would be heresy to say. But do you realize that because of Jesus' person and work and His intercessions, that the Father does not love you less than He loves His own Son? And the Apostle Paul knows that it is vital for you to be awash in that knowledge. It is the supplier of the motive force of the Christian life. And so many Christians lack an experiential acquaintance with that love. Don Carson, in his wonderful book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, one of my three favorite books on prayer all time outside of the Bible, along with Matthew Henry's Method for Prayer and Arthur Bennett's Valley of Vision, tells the story of one of his colleagues at Trinity Divinity School who was a foster parent. They would take young babies into their home who were on the way to being placed into permanent adoptive families. It was one of their ministries that they could do as Christians. On one occasion, the Department of Social Services made contact with them and asked if it would be okay to place two boys in their home who were a little bit older than the normal ages that they would receive. These children were 18, 19, 20 months old, fairly far along. They agreed. The boys were brought to their home, and the social worker said before they left, "Oh, there's one other thing I need to tell you. These boys have been abused in every home that they have been placed in since they were taken from their natural parents. And they've been so abused that their affect has been damaged. They don't respond emotionally like you would expect a child developmentally at that stage to respond. And in fact, we're not sure they ever will." The very first night, the boys were put to bed, twin boys, and the parents were in the living room. They heard something strange. Nothing. Now, that's strange. You have an 18 or 19 month old around, put the bed together, and you don't hear anything. So they go back to the bedroom, and the boys are in the beds with their pillows over their heads, muffling their sobs, because in every other home that they had been placed, when they cried, they were beaten. 2 years later, they were finally placed in a permanent adoptive home. When the psychologist did the examinations on their emotional and psychological health, they said, "You know, something amazing has happened. These children are now in the normal range of emotional affect." What had happened? They had experienced the love of a father and mother as God had intended a child to experience it. And it had matured them. My friends, we need the experience of the love of our Heavenly Father to mature us. And the Apostle Paul is asking that God would grant to you an experiential knowledge of His love. And I love the way he puts it, that you would know the love that surpasses knowledge. You know, did he have some proto-Gnostic advocates in his midst who saw all of the Christian life as esoteric secret knowledge? And he says, "Let me tell you what I'm praying for these poor, common Ephesian Christians, that they would know a love that surpasses knowledge." You know, I don't know about you, but we Presbyterians, we like to know and understand the peace that passes understanding. It's just our tendency. You know, we write books on how to understand the peace that passes understanding. And here's Paul saying, "I want you to be awash in something that is too great for you to comprehend. The greatness of God's initiating love." What did John say? "We love Him because He first loved us." Maybe even we love because He first loved us. God's love is prior to every other reality expressed of our love in the Christian life. And Paul's praying that we would have that experiential knowledge. So he prays for spiritual strength, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, I want you to notice, by faith, and that you would have an experiential acquaintance with the love of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to utter this petition, that you may be filled up to all
the fullness of God. Now, what do you do with that petition, friends? I'm not so sure that I see very far into this thing. I'm certain that I don't see to the bottom of it, but I know that at least Paul is praying this, that by the work of the Spirit in the forming of Christ in your heart, He would mature you as a Christian so that you would become the image bearer that God intended you to be when He created man and woman in the first place. What did we read in the call to worship this morning that God has predestined us to? To be conformed to the image of His Son. What image did the Son reflect in His earthly life and ministry? Do you remember the conversation with Philip in John 14? Look, Jesus, here, just show us the Father, that'll be enough. Philip, have you been with me so long and you don't understand this? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And when we are conformed to the image of Christ, we are once again beginning to reflect the glory of what God made us to be, the image and reflection of Himself. You see, God's ultimate goal is not simply to forgive your sins, although thank God He has done that. His goal is to make you to be like His Son. To eradicate sin in your experience and to conform you to all the glory of the moral excellence of Jesus Christ. And when Paul prays for these Ephesians that they would be filled up to all the fullness of God, he's saying, I want you to grow up in your maturity so that you begin to look like your Heavenly Father. If you come visit my home someday, you'll see a picture in the living room on a table. And it's a picture of my father when he was about 20 years old. And a picture of me when I was about 20 years old. My father is wearing the Marine Corps uniform as a Marine getting ready to be shipped out to the South Pacific Theater in 1942-43. I'm wearing a blue blazer and a gray vest, that of a sophomore college student. But we look a lot alike in those pictures. And people always come in and they say, Lig, I didn't know you were in the military. And I always say, well, I wasn't. That's my dad. And then they always say, you know, you guys look exactly alike. And that always gives joy to my heart because I love my father who went home to be with the Lord about a decade ago. He's one of the most godly, humble servants of the Lord I've ever known. And I am not half the man that he was. And so I love it when people mistake me for my father. And Paul is saying that it is his prayer that when people see the witness of your lips, of your hearts, and of your lives, they will say, who is that person's father? What a glorious father she must have had. What a glorious father he must have. They look like their father. And so Paul prays that we would be strengthened by the Spirit in our innermost being. And that we would be indwelt by Christ such that our hearts would become a suitable home and habitation for Him. And that we would have an experiential knowledge of His love. And that we would have a spiritual maturity so that we would become what God made us to be in the original creation, but which was marred by sin and redeemed through the incomparable person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and received by faith alone. Now that's a petition. How long has it been since you've prayed that way for one another? Knowing that God has so ordained in His promise, in His providence, to rule this world by His Word and Spirit, and through the concurrent operations of His providence to bring into being that which He has ordained through the prayers of His people, should not we be fervently praying for one another in this way? May God make you more and more a praying community. May He make you a biblical praying community. And may He give you spiritual strength, make you a suitable habitation for Jesus Christ, grant you an experiential knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make you like Himself so that you bear the image of your Heavenly Father. You know, this institution has gone through a stunning transformation, one that blesses our hearts in what Christ has done and is doing. But on that last day, when God unveils His masterwork, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will all say together, "What have you wrought, O God? It is beyond our comprehension that you have been doing this." My friends, let us now be desiring and praying and living and working to the end of that day with these petitions at the heart of our desires. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would grant them spiritual strength to undergo the trials, to endure the cares of life together as becomes Christians. I pray, Lord God, that they would be so indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ that their hearts would be as His home and He would be at ease in them. That they would know and experience something of the greatness and the boundlessness of the love of God which is in Jesus Christ, and that they would be made like their heavenly Father, grown up in spiritual maturity.